Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you today, certainly use the one in the pew rack right in front of you. It's a red Bible, and you can turn to page 976 in that Bible. We're just walking our way through in this Dream Bigger series, God's Power, God's People, a verse by verse, word for word nearly, walk through in the book of Ephesians. So to see what God is doing in and through His church, it's essential that we know Him and we are fully engaged in what He is doing. I think it's a rich series. Over the last several weeks, we've looked at His blessings to us and how the Father steps in and provides some blessings. That was earlier part of chapter 1. Then the Son who redeems us. Then the Spirit who seals us for the day of redemption and gives us an inheritance. And then Paul steps away from those blessings and he begins a prayer. You'll see that starting in verse 16. We looked, or actually verse 15, as it goes on, and verse 15. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This is a prayer from 15 all the way down to verse 23. After laying out all the blessings that God has for those who are in Christ, for those who will receive Him by faith, for those who will trust in the accomplished work of Christ alone, there are incredible blessings. And Paul breaks out in a prayer, and he begins his prayer with thanksgiving. I think that's where much of our prayer needs to begin. Just thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for what you are providing. And last week we looked at that thanksgiving and what he was thankful for. In those thanksgivings, he was thankful for the unhindered faith that these new believers had, that they have a faith in the Lord Jesus, and they had an unconditional love for one another. Jews and Gentiles could sit together in the same fellowship because they trusted in the same Messiah, the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Paul's prayer here, we're taking it in three different chunks. He was praying with thanksgiving to God for Christians. God, these Christians have been made possible because of what you have done to draw them, to seal them, to redeem them. Today we're going to look at how he prays by asking God for their consciousness, and I'll explain that in just a few moments, but how they are to know who God is and what God has done and is continuing to do in their lives. He prays that we're not only aware, but we're intimately involved with God in what he's doing. Next week, I want us to look at the conclusion of his prayer as he prays by praising God for Christ. And we're going to look at four theological aspects of Christ that make all of this possible for our relationship with him for eternity. So that'll be worthy of your time to come back for next week to see that. But I want us to look today at what it means that Paul is praying, asking God, not for our health, not for our finances, not for our new job, promotion, but when he looks at the foundational of what we need, the foundation of who we are and what we need most, he's asking God for a consciousness of who he is, to be fully aware of what we have entered into. The consciousness is to, in a sense, to become aware or to be fully alive. Somebody say, are you conscious? That means you're no longer in the dark, you're no longer in the fog, but you're fully aware or fully alive of what's happening. You know, we've been made from being dead to being made alive. We'll look at that in Ephesians chapter 2, but we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive. He's made us fully aware that he is God, that we were sinners, and that by receiving him, we can be fully forgiven. It is amazing grace. We sing about it. I pray that it's gripped our hearts, that we have amazing grace from him. But the etymology of the Latin term of consciousness or conscience comes from two words, con, which means together or with, and then science basically meaning the knowledge of. A consciousness is that we have come with knowledge of what is taking place. When Paul prays that we would have a knowledge of him, he wants us to be fully engaged in receiving who God is and what he is doing. I shared an illustration this morning in the early service that there are times in our lives we have something in our possession, and we're able to use it in some ways, but we have no idea of what all it can do. Anybody bought a new car in the last 10 years? Cars have changed over the last, 20, 30 years. The way the computer system is, I don't even have to put a key in my car anymore. I just push a button. It's different. I don't know how it all works, but I know that it can do more than, actually, I don't even know how to change the time on the car. I've got to figure that out. Does anybody know how to change the time? Because last week, it was all a problem. All right, so you get things that is more than. How many of you got a computer in the last couple of years? A new computer. Okay? Have they changed over the last few years? Yeah, it does far more than what I currently know how to do. Now, I used to be a software trainer back in the early 90s. All right? Back when we were transferring from DOS, meaning a black screen, little green letters, and computer programming and language, to we were going into Windows. Anybody remember the first, thing of Windows? I was in DOS and I went to Windows 3.1. I don't know if there was a 1.0 or a 2.0, but I didn't transition until 3.1. And then I was the person who had to train people on how to use it. I trained accountants how to go from a DOS-based accounting software to Excel. You think about how fun that was, because I don't understand accounting, but I have to explain to them how to use this computer. But I had to show people how to use a mouse. That was a whole new world, which I still don't like using a mouse because I still know all the old keyboard commands. I don't have to pick up my fingers because Alt and whatever does all kinds of things. I don't need a mouse. But I'll never forget the day I was in class and I was training about 20, 25 people in class. And I used to go around, actually, when I was a software trainer for a large corporation, and then I was just a contract employee when I was in seminary, and we'd go train people. And I got to train the entire staff of the Kansas City Royals and the Kansas City Chiefs. That was kind of cool. So I had this class of about 20, 25 people, and I was showing them how to use Windows with a mouse. And so I'm up, on a screen and a whiteboard, I'm explaining some things, and everybody has their own individual computer, and that's when computers were like huge, and so everybody was hiding behind their monitor. And so they were back there and explaining how you move the mouse. You can point and click and you can drag. And everybody thought it was so great. And one particular woman says, "Well, this is so great, but how can you actually see it?" I'm thinking, well, it's just this little cursor that's going around. So I go back to her computer. You see all kinds of stuff when you're in software training, by the way. I go back to her computer, and I look, and I realize why she couldn't see what was going on. She thought the mouse went on the monitor, and she was like scrolling around like it was a magnetic pull. She thought it was cool, but she just couldn't see her work. And those kind of things happen. So she had more in front of her than she knew what to do with. Guess what? When you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, don't think you got it all. Or understanding it. You may understand that Jesus died for you. Praise God that he's done that and you've received that truth. You understand that he rose from the dead and gives you life for eternity. Absolutely. And you get to go to heaven. But there is far more about God that you need to know. Don't put God in this little box and think, oh, I've got it all covered. I understand. God is far greater. You need to dream far bigger. And Paul is praying that for you. God, help them to know who you are, all of you, and help them to understand what you are doing in their life. So I want us to look at verse 16, 17, and following. Let's put that up on the screen. We've got verse 16 starting. Remembering you in my prayers. Well, what is he praying for as he's remembering the believers? He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. A lot of lofty words in here. But he's praying that everything would be thrown at you that you need so you would know him. Then he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? In verse 19 and 20. Next slide. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? You see, there is blessed hope for those who trust in Christ. He goes on, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And we'll look at the rest of those verses at, next week. He's praying not for your salvation, because you're already in Christ, according to these verses. If you have trusted in Christ, you have the salvation. But do you understand who it is who saved you? Do you understand what he is doing and has provided for you? Have you opened up the instruction book so you know how to put your life together according to God's plan? That's what he's desiring. So in two major major points that I would break it down to is that you're going to know God intimately, and that's Paul's prayer. And his second prayer is that you would know the gospel immensely. Well, let's just hit on the first one, know God intimately. The mission of Crossroads Church of Dunwoody is that we would establish relationship environments, that we would know God intimately, we would grow together interactively, and we would go everywhere intentionally. Now, growing together interactively, that's an important aspect, and going everywhere with the gospel is essential. But it is ineffective if we don't know him. All Christianity begins with knowing God. Not knowing about him. Certainly we need to know about him, but it's knowing him personally. Interactive. There are a lot of people I know about, and some I know a little more intimately, but God wants to have a personal, one-on-one, interactive relationship with you. And that's what Paul is praying for you, that you'll be so aware, so conscious, so made alive, that everything in your heartbeat draws you towards God in that intimate relationship. Almost everybody I've ever met has said, when I die, I want to go to heaven. I've even heard atheists say that, actually. Because when it gets down to it and you die, you don't want to just be in a box 6 feet below. You actually want to go somewhere that's peaceful. And most people want to go to heaven for a couple of reasons. One is, my grandmother's there. My spouse is there. I've been separated from family members I love, and so I'm looking forward to the great reunion. And that's essential. That's important. That's good. That's a good reason to want to go to heaven. Some people just want to go to heaven to escape the pressures and troubles and trials of this life. Anybody looking forward to heaven because you'd like to leave some stuff here? You know, the cancer and the challenges and the financial situations that you run across, the heartbreak. Yeah. When there's no more pain and no more tears and no more trials or temptation, yes, remove me from this world of difficulty and put me in heaven. I'm looking forward to heaven. So the reunion is good. The removal of difficulties is good. But let me tell you, that's not why God created heaven. God was totally content in the Godhead without all of us. But he has designed a place for you called heaven so that you would have an intimate relationship with him. When we talk about heaven or we talk about the gospel, we have to realize God is the gospel. God is the good news. God doesn't want you to just be in his family. He wants you to be in relationship with him personally, and he wants you home with him. If you're looking more forward to heaven for other reasons than God, then you don't know God. You really don't know him. You might be saved, but you just don't. You haven't unpacked the whole box of who God is. And my heart and prayer is what Paul's heart and prayer is, that God, I'm thankful that they're in the faith. I'm thankful that they show faith in the Lord Jesus, and now that they show love for one another. But oh, I pray they don't miss it. I pray that they would realize how great you are. I want them to have a knowledge of you. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, how glorious is he, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. There are a lot of prayers Paul could have prayed, and he does throughout all of Scripture. But when he's talking about the establishment of the church and drawing people into the faith, his very first prayer after Thanksgiving is, you need to grow and know him. The reason you get anxious is because you don't know him. The reason you're so troubled at times is because you don't know him. The reason why the world's winds and waves get your attention more than the God who can walk on the sea is because you don't know him. Now, Peter would say, I know him. James, you know, John, all the disciples would, I know him. But you notice what happened when they were putting Jesus on the cross. He had already said hundreds of times why he's going to the cross. But when it actually happened, they ran like little sissies away from all of that. Why? Because they didn't understand. They didn't know. But when they saw the risen Lord, they knew something different. And here's Paul's prayer for us. You may be in the faith, but do you understand the faith that you have? And my prayer is that you will grow intimately in love with God more and more, that God and you would be in such a relationship that you know him. D.A. Carson, theologian and professor at, I think, Trinity Theological Seminary, Evangelical Seminary in Chicago. He wrote this in one of his books about knowing God. He said, what is the greatest need in the church today? A deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better. I would agree with that. A huge amen. You know, who is God? At the front of my Bible, I keep a list of characteristics, of attributes of God. And I thought maybe I'd read some of these this morning to remind you, or maybe to tell you for the first time, who is God? God is our advocate. God is the Almighty. God is Alpha and Omega. God is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God is the author of life. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the beginning and the end. He's the blessed and only ruler. He is the bread of life. He is the bridegroom. He is the capstone and the chief cornerstone. He's a chief shepherd, and he is Christ. He is the creator, the deliverer, the eternal life, the faithful witness, the first and the last, the firstborn born above from the dead. He's the firstborn over all creation. He is the great shepherd, a great high priest. God is the head of his church. He's the heir of all things, the Holy One. He's the hope of glory, the horn of salvation. He is the I am. He is the image, Christ is the image of God. He is Emmanuel, the judge of the living and the dead. He is King eternal. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the Lamb of God. He is the light of the world. He's the living one, the living stone, the Lord of glory, the Lord of lords. He's the master, the mediator of the new covenant. He's the mighty God, the morning star. He is the only begotten Son of God. He's our great God and Savior. He is our holiness. He is our husband. He is our protection, our righteousness, our redemption. He is the power of God, the precious cornerstone, the resurrection and the life, the righteous one, the rock, the ruler of God's creation, the ruler of the king of the earth. He is Savior, Son of the Most High, source of eternal salvation for all who trust and obey him. He is the stone that the builders rejected. He's the true bread, the true light, the true vine. He is the truth, the way, and the life. He is the wisdom of God. He is the word of God, and he is my Savior. Do you know him? Do you know him? Are you connected to the God that called you to salvation? Don't merely receive the salvation he offers and then walk away saying you've had your fill. God is calling you to a more intimate, powerful relationship. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul, writing to a different audience but has the same type of theme, he says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and still increasing in the knowledge of God. You get up on Monday morning and say, I don't know what to do about this situation. Well, what do? Do you just live on your own, get your own wisdom, or do you seek the God who created you and has rescued you? Do you seek his wisdom and say, God, help me to have a vision of who you are, and I'll have a much better perspective of what I do in this world. God is much bigger than any problem. God is much bigger than any challenge that you come across in your marriage, in your workplace, in your finances, whatever it is. Is the storm in your view bigger than the God in your heart? If it appears to be, you don't know it. Reverse your perspective. Change your priorities. Spend time getting to know the God who has saved you and has you for eternity. You know, knowing God is a lifelong pursuit. From the beginning of our salvation all the way to heaven. John chapter 17, verse 3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that you know him, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom God has sent." In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warned us. There would be people who would come to him and say, "Oh, look at all that I've done for you." And Jesus told them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." It's not about what you do, it's about who you know, the relationship that you have. Throughout all of life, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and then share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." All the way to the end of our life. Listen to 1 John chapter 3. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been, or has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him." We know it. He's promised it. We know him, and we know what he, when he arrives, we'll be like him, because we shall see him as he is. It's far more than just knowing about him. It's knowing him. Now in your life, you've gotten to know a lot of people. You've gotten to meet a lot of people. And in our generation, we're so starstruck. Sometimes when you get to meet somebody who's famous or semi-famous, you want to take a picture, you want to post on Facebook, you want to talk about it forever. And I'm thinking, I've met some people. You've met me. Isn't that exciting? You know, a few years ago, our family was blessed. We got to be on the Property Brothers. Some of you knew that, you know, and that's kind of exciting. They kind of pursued us because we have 9 kids, and we've never had 9 kids on television like this before. Welcome. You know, fix my house. That's all I care about. So they came in, we filmed with them. It was a great opportunity for us a couple of years ago as we sold that Duluth house. And I got to hang out with them for a little over a month. Those are really nice guys. Jonathan and Drew, they what you see on television, if you're a home improvement kind of person, what you see on television is not them acting. That's just who they are. They're goofy together, but they're very approachable. You know, now, pray for them. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had some we had some great conversations in there, and one was more open than the other, but they don't know the Lord. But hey, I got to hang out with them. Great. I don't know them, but I've met them. When we saw them at another time, a year or so later, they were at some kind of event, they immediately recognized us. Not everybody has 9 kids that walks up and says hello. But, you know, so yeah, do we know them? Yes. But we don't know them. When I was a little kid, I used to watch this television show called The New Zoo Review. Anybody ever seen that, or am I the only one? First service, nobody seemed to have it. You know The New Zoo Review? Yeah, it was a show from like 1971 to like 1978 or something. All right, so I used to watch that. I was a little kid from 1971 to 1978. And years later, when I was I was a youth intern working at a church, and I gathered a bunch of youth pastors together. We were planning an event. This was in Las Vegas, Nevada, planning an event. And I'm sitting there. There was only like 8 of us there. And this lady is sitting across from me, a little older than I am, maybe, you know, about 15, 20 years older than I am. And I'm like, I know you for something. I don't know. It's been, I feel like I know you. Her name was Emmy Jo. And I said, where would I meet? Have I met you at church before? What? She goes, well, I used to be on this television show called The New Zoo Review. And I was like, that's it. She looks just like the lady, just a little older now. There was this show, it was kind of like Mr. Rogers or Captain Kangaroo, you know, type show. Well, it was her and a bunch of these made up, like a bunch of Barneys, you know, on the show, and there's a couple other guys, but there was this lady who was on there, and I loved that show, and all of a sudden, I'm sitting next to Emma Jo. That was kind of cool, you know. When I was in college, I got to meet Dean Jones. Anybody know Dean Jones? Yeah. I was the BSU president at our school, and we had him come in, and he was speaking at various functions, and I got to hang out with him all day and be his escort. It was was Dean Jones. He was the Herbie's Goes Banana guy, and he did all kinds of movies, you know, kind of a Disney guy. I got to hang out with him. Do I know him? No, but I can say I met him. Big deal. Some people get excited about meeting somebody famous for 5 minutes, and they just think that's the world. And I'm thinking, I just met the Lord of the universe when he saved me. And he doesn't just say hi and sign my Bible and go on. He actually wants me to be in a personal relationship with him every day. And then he says, why don't you come home with me at the end of your life and let me invite you into my kingdom, and we will be in relationship there. Never had a famous person invite me to their home to live. We get enamored by humans, and I think we're still ignorant about our sovereign God. Paul's prayer is that we would have the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of who he is. I'll just hit the 4 points briefly, but J.I. Packer wrote a book. One of my favorite books of all time is Knowing God. I would commend it to you. If you've never read the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer, you have missed it. Outside of the Bible, it's probably one of my top five reading books ever. Desiring God is another one by Piper. But Knowing God, and in there it's just chocked full of incredible wisdom. But he lists four characteristics of a person who knows God. How can you tell if you really know God? How can you tell if somebody else that you're listening to knows God? Here were the four characteristics, and I won't explain them much. I'll just kind of give you the highlights. They have a great energy for God, meaning they have a strength, you know, that we kind of like that we'll be strong. We're like eagles, you know, soaring on wings like eagles. They run, not grow weary. We have a great energy for God because God, who gives us that strength every morning in our intimate time with him, gives us the strength to press on. The second characteristic, the J.I. Packer list, is great thoughts about God. You're always thinking great, lofty things about him because you know him. You never just bring him down to your size and think he's just your homeboy. God is an incredible God who is your friend, but he is much greater than that. You have a great boldness for God. He used the illustration of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Great examples of stepping out in faith and boldness. And hear the words of these three teenagers who had a boldness for God because they knew who God was. They said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king." Three teenagers speaking to a king that boldly. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. These boys knew God. Their lives were not their primary concern. They knew God, and they would never worship anything or anyone because they knew him too well. The fourth thing that J.I. Packer says is that if you have a characteristic of knowing God, then you have a great contentment in God. You'll have a peace of God that surpasses all understanding, and it'll guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So we need to know him. Second observation in this text is that we need to know the gospel immensely. Now, the gospel is not just that which saves us. The gospel is what sustains us. Every day we ought to preach the gospel to ourselves. If I know God, what is it that he's doing in my situation? And Paul highlights three areas in this text about if you know God, then you're going to know the gospel, the hope of glory, immensely. He says in this text, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. Once again, we're going to know him, and we're going to know what he is doing. He used the term, the eyes of the hearts enlightened. Now, we in our culture typically use the heart as the seatbed of all of our emotions. Oh, I just love you with all my heart. Oh, I just get all fluttery in my heart about you. And we have Valentine's Day and the whole nine yards. In a Jewish culture, they would never talk about their emotions from their heart. If you're talking about your emotions, you talk about your bowels. And actually, I think it works better. Has anybody ever been so nervous that your bowels got involved? You started feeling a little queasy in your stomach? Because the Jews understood this is where a feeling and emotions take place. The heart was connected only 18 inches from the head, and it had all to do with your mind. When Paul prays the enlightenment of their heart, he's saying, I want you to illuminate their mind to understand. It protects the heart. If you think improperly, you'll feel improperly. If you think improperly, you'll do improper things. Sometimes we want our emotions to lead us, but our emotions ought to be just a responder of what we think and what we do. God's only told us to change two things in our lives: renew your mind and obey my word. He never told you one time to change how you feel. Ultimately, because you can't. Your feelings are a responder to how you think and what you do. You eat improperly, you're going to feel differently. If you think the whole world's coming down and God has lost control and nothing's ever going to work, you're going to feel differently. But when you know God, you change the way you think, and it gives you a different perspective, and your feelings will follow. So he prays, I want them to know the gospel immensely. What is the good news that they need to know? I want their hearts, their minds to be enlightened to see all of who God is and what he's doing. Here's the three things he mentions. He mentions hope first. You may know what is the hope to which he has called you. You are saved, but you understand this hope is not just for eternal salvation, but it's every day you have hope that it's all going to work according to God's purpose and plan. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, though through him we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice. Now we're standing in Christ. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's our hope, is that we know God and that he has it all under control. 1 Thessalonians, the hope of our salvation. Galatians 5:5, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of our righteousness. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages. We hope. So when things get rocky, things get difficult, this week I'm praying for several people. I know some of you are as well. Sabrina Smith had surgery to remove her appendix. That had a tumor on it. She's a little nervous, but she trusts in God. So we're praying for Sabrina Smith, praying for Joanne Howard, praying for Estelle Reese, praying for Ken Keyes, who's having some difficulties. I'm always praying for Marie Spears, praying for Dick Weeks, praying for Carolyn Rice. Should they lose hope? No, because if they know God, and I know they do, God has their lives in his hand under control. When you are saved, pray that not only would you grow in your faith and knowledge of him, but that he would enlighten your mind to see the security that he has you in. It's hope. Here's the second thing he points out. Not only hope, that we may know what is the hope, but we also have, and point B, an inheritance, which we've talked about with the Holy Spirit, who seals us for the day of inheritance. But you may know, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? You have far more to expect than you can imagine. And he lists this out again. He says, don't forget about the inheritance and some of the things you've already inherited. You have at your disposal. Now, it's interesting in the phrasing here. It says, and I want to point it out on the screen, what are the riches of whose inheritance? Whose glorious inheritance? His. So I'm looking at that going, okay, now that's shifting my thoughts around here. We've been talking about what we've received. It says in this text, it's his inheritance. Well, if it's his inheritance, what inheritance does he have? What has he received? Anybody want to take a shot at it? What? Crown of glory. Somebody else? Us. He's got the crown of glory, and you know what he is being receiving? If this is what this text means, and I know it's throughout the other parts of the New Testament, that the Father, all that the Father has given to the Son, he will not lose. He has received believers as his inheritance. That's a thought that needs to be expressed and praised far more than it is. And you may think, we're not much of an inheritance. Jesus is far more worthy of something great. And you're saying that we have been given to him and we are his inheritance? That's what the Bible says, and God is thrilled about that. Now, having said that, I'm not 100% convinced that's what that verse is saying, because in the whole flow of things, and many theologians do believe, it's talking about Jesus' inheritance of us. But because the whole flow is Paul's prayer for us to realize what we have received, I believe it's about us understanding that Christ and his blessings are our inheritance. You can take it either way. In the Greek, and some English translations phrase it more the way I'm leaning, and the English Standard Version doesn't. It leans more towards we are just his inheritance. But either way, it ought to expand your mind that God has you in an intimate relationship. And today, when you say, oh, but I don't even know if people love me. I don't even know if I fit here. I don't know what my purpose and my function is here. I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, when you are in Christ, not only do you have hope, you are his inheritance and he is yours, and you are secure. Let's go to the third one. Not only inheritance, but power. I don't have the power to do what I think I need to do. I can't, I'm weak. And Paul prays here that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Here's the catchphrase. Is that power for everybody? Is it accessible to everybody? No. It's for those who believe, those who humble themselves and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ? When we know the gospel, the good news, it's not just about being saved. It's about living in the hope, understanding the inheritance, and understanding the power that is within you by the grace of God to overcome all difficulties and be bold in the proclamation of the gospel in this world. It's not about your weakness. It's about his strength through your weakness. It's not about you understanding all things. It's knowing that he has all things in his power and that you can be a vessel by which he works through. Every individual life, you say, I can't do anything. Okay, you can't. I'll grant that. You can't do a thing. Because apart from Christ, you can do nothing, the Bible says. But connected to the vine and the source of life, all power flows through and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Yes? Do we change our minds to think in the way God has taught us? Are we praying, God, open my mind to remember what you've said about yourself and about who I am and what you will do through me? Every church, no matter how weak it may appear, has the power of God if they would get to know him and live out what he has said. Let us do that more often. According to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ. Next week, we're going to look at four things that God did working through Christ, so you'll see the power that he has. If he could do it through Christ, he will do it through Christ's body, the church. Do you know him? Do you love him? Are you intimately involved daily? Are you slowing down? I know we need to know what our finances are. I know we need to know our job situation, all these things. I know we got to understand our health. But I tell you what, we spend so much time getting to know all kinds of stuff in this world that will leave. When we leave, it'll be left here. Don't procrastinate getting to know God. Don't just like, well, I'll get to know him when I get to heaven. You know what? I want to know him intimately before I ever get to see him face to face, so I don't miss anything. God is a great God. And if you knew him, you wouldn't want to leave your precious quiet time to go off and do the things that you have to do. Do the things that you need to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your invitation into a relationship, and I'm thankful that even Paul knew that the believers had to be reminded that it's not just about crossing the finish line into faith, but it's really about living in an intimate, loving relationship with you. And if you've left us on this planet, you still have work to do through us, through your power, to give us hope and the inheritance. But Father, you want us to know you as the foundation of our Christian life. Everything about us living and breathing and moving ought to be because of you. Father, thank you that in today's world you carve out an opportunity to expose who you are. Let us embrace you. In Jesus' name, amen.